Well, this morning we'll be in the Gospel of John. And Lord, we're grateful that we can gather, grateful that we can worship You. Would You speak to our hearts today? And Jesus, we are praying to You, the Son of God. You are alive and well, conquered sin, conquered the grave, conquered death, conquered hell. And we have hope because of that. And we pray to You because You are alive, never to die again. What a Savior, what a gospel this is. So please guide us, speak to our hearts now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it would be in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel that we find one of the more famous, if you will, resurrection accounts of the Bible, which is a funny statement. You know, how do you rate the resurrections? I mean, that one is pretty good. That one back there in the Old Testament, but we're just okay with that, you know, because God's God. But one of the more famous ones, and you know the story, I'm sure, Jesus' dear friend Lazarus had become very sick, and he actually died. Lazarus, the brother to Mary and Martha, and they lived in the town of Bethany. And if you know the story in John chapter 11, you know that when Jesus arrived there to the town, he was greeted by Lazarus's two sisters. And let's pick it up here in John chapter 11. I'm going to pick it up in verse 17 and just kind of read a little bit of this. We're not going to go into a lot of depth on this today, but just want to see what we can glean from this section. So when Jesus came, John chapter 11, verse 17, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus already died. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And you can imagine what that would be like. When Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here," and you wonder what the tone was. Was it sorrowful? I mean, we don't know, right? How would you say it? Sorrowful? Accusatory, perhaps. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's actually a faith-filled statement, too. She understood there was something about Jesus. And I love that she contrasts that statement with verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Made mention of the book of Job last week in our study. Even all the way back in the Old Testament, they understood this concept, the teaching of resurrection. Your brother will rise again. In verse 24, Martha said to him, she responds to Jesus, "I know that he will rise again." I wonder if there's like a ellipsis, dot, dot, dot here. "He'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Don't miss how Martha responds. She's correct, absolutely correct. Her theology is biblical. It's right. It's sound. But, contrast to that, to her correct theology, all I'm saying is the contrast would simply be this. It's also a bit removed. Context helps. We just read it. Her brother Lazarus had just passed away. He had been buried for 4 whole days. In verse 23, Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again," which is, of course, a pretty bold statement. And it's a very biblical statement, and she understood that. Now, this is Jesus, so I don't think he was just trying to find words to say that will somehow bring comfort. He knew exactly what she needed to hear. She knew in her heart what she needed to hear from him even. So it's Jesus, so don't get me wrong here. It's not like he's flailing to find words of comfort. Do you ever find that? Maybe you've lost a loved one. This is like, and so many people just don't know what to say. I usually encourage people, just don't say anything then. And I'm sure you've gone through this, and I'll say, I'm so sorry that you probably have. You probably lost a loved one. You probably had someone say, "I can totally relate. My cat died 2 years ago," right? Like that kind of like, that's just, please stop talking to me. You are no longer comforting me, right? But that's not what's happening here with Jesus. Your brother will rise again. And again, that's when Martha offers her response. And again, it's some some sort of removed statement. It's almost distant, or obviously, notice what she says, at the last day, as in it's situated in the future. Martha is saying, well, yeah, Jesus, I get it. Lazarus will rise from the dead pretty much at the same time I do, right? Like long after we've both been dead. Again, cool, great, the theology is correct, and it's so important that our theology is accurate. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit here. But listen to what Jesus says next, how he responds to her off in the distance theology. Verse 25, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's a bold statement, but he continues. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now imagine any other person through Earth's history making that statement. That would make it into the history books. Imagine Napoleon Bonaparte making that. Like, okay, that guy, you know, is a little bit hung up on himself, but even that would be a stretch for him. And we get it, but this is Jesus. And by the way, us on this side of the resurrection, we go, yes, we get it. But this is Martha in this situation. Her brother's grave is just off in the distance there. Her theology just off in the distance. And so he takes her theology that essentially believes stuff, but doesn't necessarily believe that it's so pertinent to today. Perhaps it's the truth about God that simply does not do very much to affect me right now kind of theology. Doesn't believe that it impacts one's everyday life, and certainly not here at a graveside. He takes her off in the distance theology and sets it right in front of her face. Yeah, I know my brother Lazarus, he'll rise again in the last day. That's going to happen. I get it. I understand. And don't miss the gravity of verses 25 and 26. Martha, Jesus is saying to her, the resurrection is standing right in front of your face. Martha, it's me. Look at it again, please. I mean, the interaction from verse 24 to 25. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That event, that thing off in the distance, and Jesus, I am that thing. And it's not off in the distance. It's not off in the future. It's right here, Martha. Martha, it's me. I think for most of us, theology, you know, the study about God, and I hope you understand this to be true. Wherever you are today with Jesus Christ, every one of us is, in fact, a theologian of one sort or another. Really? Really. Why? Because all of us, in one way or another, believe something about God. You might not be right. You might have poor theology, but you believe something about him. Well, I don't believe he exists. That's your theology about him, and you're angry with him, as was C.S. Lewis, if you ever read his story. He was angry with God because God didn't exist. Theology. For most of us, the theology tends to be confined to either ancient history with, you know, those people from the Bible, or that which is under the umbrella of Christian history, church history, and those folks throughout history, or it's the stuff of dusty old books, like you pull it off the shelf. This was Grandpa's theology book. Man, that dust cover's seen better days, right? For others, though, theology is just like what it seemed to be for Martha. It might be correct, but again, it's somewhere off in the distance. Maybe not quite a boring, dusty old book, but it's still less than applicable to my current situation, and I can only imagine how Martha felt standing there after Jesus finally arrived, after her brother had been dead for 4 days, knowing, and again, rightly knowing, she knew two things. He will rise, and Jesus, had you been here, he would not have needed to die in the first place. And again, though, that's Martha. Enter Jesus. And Martha, it's me. Please notice in verses 25 and 26 what Jesus does not say. He does not say, I have resurrection, or I have resurrection power. Jesus does not say, I am the owner, creator, dispenser of resurrection life. No, it's neither the thing that this is off in the distance, nor is it the thing that's off to the side. Martha, you're standing with resurrection right now. I'm the resurrection. I am the life. It's a bit of a side note, but not too much of one. It's a few chapters later, sometime later in the life, the incarnate ministry of Jesus. You know the story over in John chapter 14. As he's speaking with his friend Thomas, he said something similar. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's lots of different ways, paths, not according to Jesus. Again, you're welcome to your own theology. And you're welcome to have a theology that disagrees with the Bible, but you need to be okay with the fact that potentially your theology disagrees with the Bible. I'm personally not okay with disagreeing with Jesus Christ, He who is the resurrection and life. Thank you very much. That's just my opinion. And of course, this is all so important because it's all about Him. Again, it's neither somewhere off to the side or somewhere out there, somewhere, sometime, some point in the future, way off in the distance. And it's critical we get this for two basic reasons. It's critical we get this, number one, because of what today is Resurrection Sunday. We remember that He is alive, thank you very much. Not any other religious leader, not any other thing that you would approach and say, this is where our great leader, teacher, whatever, is buried. Let's try to adhere to His teachings as best as we can. It's not that at all. We're talking about the very person of Jesus Christ. When we pray to Him, we are praying to Him, and He hears us. And today, this is important that we remember it's about the person of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Secondly, it's critical that we get all of this because of what happens next here in John chapter 11. Notice what Jesus says next to Martha. Again, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Not only does Jesus make these bold claims, these fantastic promises, but then he asks this question. He puts it to Martha. What does he do? And what is he maybe doing right now today? He's making it personal. Do you believe this? I know that my brother, you know, in the last day, he'll rise again. Martha, stop. I am the resurrection and life. And he explains this to her. And then he asks this question, do you believe this? And we have to see the gravity of this because obviously it's Jesus. And obviously because Jesus' question to Martha is the same one again that Jesus would ask all of us today. Do you believe this? She believed the right things about the resurrection in general, and that was not the question. He didn't argue with her, and there was no need to argue with her. He was asking this question, do you believe this, in regards to what he had just explained to her about himself? Jesus, on that day, speaking with his dear friend Martha, she was mourning the death of her brother. Called Martha to make a decision. I wonder how many people have kind of gone through their life, and we're saying this in this context. I'm saying this in this context. We live in Northwest Arkansas, right? Just squarely in the Bible Belt. I'll tell you what, when we first visited here, this was October 2013, driving around town with Pastor Bill Holdridge, like, man, there's churches everywhere. I've never seen anything like it. And that, like, you have weird intersections here in Rogers, like church, 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 and two churches meet in that building, and then church, you're like, how are there seven churches in one intersection? Like, the math doesn't work here, but a decision needs to be made, not about going to church, but about Jesus. Do you believe this? And of course, you can back it up a year or two in the life and ministry of Jesus, and you'll find a very similar set of circumstances. You would find this in Matthew chapter 16, and you know the story there. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, well, you know, some say John the Baptist, because he was dead, right? Some say Elijah. And other people say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That's just kind of word on the street. That's who they think you are. And you know what Jesus then says to the 12, "But who do you say that I am?" That's fine. People can believe whatever on earth they want to believe. And oh, by the way, he's not Jeremiah. He's not one of the prophets. He's not Elijah. He's not John the Baptist come back from the dead. So he's someone else. Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Who do you say that I am? What are people saying about me? They're welcome to that. Martha, it's great that you believe the stuff about the resurrection. You're not wrong. But do you believe what I'm saying to you about who I am? And Peter's response back in Matthew chapter 16 is really the same thing as Martha's response here in John chapter 11. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Matthew 16, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was calling them to make a decision. Martha was right. Peter was right. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Savior of Israel. He's the Son of God, God incarnate, the Redeemer, the Savior who has come into the world. And I hope you understand what I'm not saying from this pulpit and what none of us, any leaders, anyone in this fellowship, you're not going to find it in the bulletin, you're not going to find it on our website. What we're not saying is church attendance or church membership. That's the thing. You want to know you have eternal life? Well, you need church membership. Oh, heavens no. For the believer in Jesus Christ, and we're saying that specifically to the believer in Jesus Christ, not just Christianity as a thing, it's Him. And of course, church attendance, that's just kind of the proverbial icing on the cake, because we get family in this thing too. One of the reasons I love Wednesdays, by the way. We get to just spend more time together. But really, at the end of the day, and at the start of the day, and all throughout the day, it's Jesus. It's Him. It's Him, the resurrection and life, the way, the truth and life, the risen Lord standing there saying, "Who do you say that I am?" And essentially, when we're talking gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, what we're saying is that we're saying that the gospel isn't simply found in Jesus. We're saying the good news is Jesus. He is the Savior. It's not just some kind of tour guide for salvation. Yeah, definitely go this way. I don't know, it's just your right, my left. Go this way and you'll find, no, I am the way. I am the truth. I am everything you are longing to find. The good news is it's Jesus Himself. As I mentioned concerning Martha, yeah, there's some theology that's pretty important, and she got it correct. There are certain things, certain items, certain beliefs, certain articles of faith, if you will, which are non-negotiable. Certain doctrines which simply cannot be relegated to the bin of irrelevance. That's not so important. Just set that over there. There are certain things that don't fall into that category. And so more specifically, what do you do with those things that are anything but irrelevant, because those things are concerning who Jesus is, and what you do with Jesus Christ is anything but irrelevant. What you do with Jesus Christ, how you answer His questions, do you believe this, and who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is the single most important issue in eternity. There's some big ticket news items in the world today. Nothing. I mean, quite frankly, not just 10 years from now, not just 2 years from now, like probably 48 hours from now, when there's a whole new news cycle and we forget all about it. Steve and I were talking, I don't know, a couple months ago. Do you remember this flight like 10, 15 years ago? Like Indonesian flight? Disappeared. And I remember, we lived in Hungary at the time, and I remember telling friends, watch 2 months from now, even if we've never received an answer as to what on earth, literally on the planet, happened to that plane, I think they're just going to move on and we'll probably never know. and they found scraps of plane. Was it the same plane? And like a plane disappeared, and like, what's the next thing? But what you do with Jesus, oh, that is the single most important issue in eternity. It's a bunch of odd, really odd figures of speech in the English language. And many are related to animals, right? Like just a lot of weird things in the English language. It wasn't quite raining cats and dogs today, you know, but we get that. Or what about this one? This is like, I want to know the root of this. Letting the cat out of the bag. Like, why were you keeping it in there in the first place? It's just a terrible... What happened? Looking a gift horse in the mouth. I think we understand that one. Speaking of horses, apparently you can beat a dead horse, which I don't know why you'd want to do that. But and clearly, this list is going to the dogs, right? And thank you for the... That's great. But what about this one? Opening a can of worms. Like... Oh, what's about to happen here? Why worms? I don't know there, but I suppose it'd be better than opening a can of cats or dogs. That would just be terrible. Let's move on here, right? It seems that these questions, who do you say that Jesus is, and do you believe what Jesus says about himself? There's certain various cans of worms in all of this, because Jesus never left things like this up to a person's personal interpretation. And like, oh, that's fine if you want to believe that about me, though it's wildly wrong, you're completely in error, that's fine because it's up to you. No, it doesn't work that way. The truth about Jesus is never left to your subjective concepts, points of view, or preferences. And the can of worms that is Jesus Christ involves all these things about Jesus. Yes, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe this? Born of a virgin, do you believe this? Fully God and fully man, do you believe this? He lived a sinless life. He died physically upon the cross of Calvary. It wasn't just almost dead, mostly dead, right? Or appeared to be dead. I think maybe he just passed out. Let's get him off the cross and get him snug in the tomb for a little bit. No, he actually died. He rose from the dead physically. What we celebrate today is not some sort of spiritual resurrection. Do you believe this? And this can of worms includes some other real issues, not again those off in the distance theological issues. When we're talking about a belief in Jesus, we're talking about a believing faith. And this believing faith is a faith unto salvation. And there are related cans of worms to all of this too. And of course, that's why we study the Bible here at Calvary Chapel. What does it say to us about who Jesus is? But if we're talking about salvation, we're saying that Jesus is the only means of salvation. Do you believe this? Do you believe that not only is he the only means of salvation, but that you yourself are therefore in need of said salvation? He's the Savior of the world. Well, that's a Christmas message. Savior because we're all lost. Well, I'm not that lost. Okay, then you don't believe it. And we need to be, and I mentioned this on Good Friday, saved from our sin, our sins, and our sinful ways. Because of our sin, our sins, and our sinful ways, we're under condemnation, we're under judgment. Well, that sounds pretty judgy. Or he's the Savior and he doesn't want us to stay that way. We're deserving of death, deserving of wrath, and deserving of judgment. So when Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" he's asking you if you recognize him as your Savior. And for him to be your Savior, it means that you are acknowledging that first, what? You know you need to be saved. You need to have salvation from your sins, and sinful ways, which is to say, I need, again, not simply the gospel, I need Jesus. Do you believe this? And this theological can of worms, once opened, demands an answer. And I think that's why a lot of people just don't want to talk about it. Thank you very much. The correct answer should be anything but a can of worms. The correct answer is not complicated. The correct answer that Peter gave to Jesus and Martha replied to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, Lord, I believe that I am what the Bible claims I am, a sinner in need of saving. Yes, Lord, I believe that you can and will save me if I call out to you in faith for salvation, the salvation that you're freely offering." It's us saying, Lord, I'm going to drop the act. I'm going to drop the concept that my supposed good works, good deeds are anything but good or good enough. I'm going to drop the act and drop the concept that, well, I was baptized as a kid, and, you know, I attend church services ever so often, and, again, this is the odd one I find out here in Northwest Arkansas. Well, my grandpa was a minister. Awesome. I hope you spent a lot of time with your grandpa. That's actually amazing that he was. And what about you? I think the author, Hannah Smith, said it best when she said, but, oh, now my soul longs for realities, and I cannot be satisfied with only beliefs. Your soul, the deepest part of who you are, longs for more than facts or statements or beliefs or merely faith. Again, everybody has faith. Atheists have faith. They sincerely believe, though they sincerely actually doubt it in their heart of hearts, that there's no God. They have faith, a blind faith, I should add, that that is how it works. Your soul will only be satisfied by the person of Jesus Christ. Who do you say that I am? Do you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God? And do you today believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? It's the thief upon the cross next to Jesus that made this simple, faith-filled request to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this request came upon his own personal realization that he was himself under condemnation. And that condemnation was just. This man hanging on the cross next to the Savior recognized that he was receiving the due reward of his deed. But what's so glorious about this, what's so beautiful about what he says and this interaction, moments before death, there was nothing either of them could do to remove themselves from that situation in this conversation. Jesus left nothing whatsoever for middle ground. And you simply cannot claim to be a follower of his while rejecting his teachings. You cannot be a Christian and disagree with Jesus' claims about himself. You cannot be a believer if you don't really believe in Jesus. There's no middle ground. There's no other way. This man hanging on that cross could do nothing, and yet he said, Lord, would you please? And Jesus said, yes, today you'll be with me in paradise. A true believer, having received Jesus as Lord and Savior, having turned from sin and sins and sinful ways, turned to Jesus, is the answer. It's the right answer. There's believers out there. There's also, unfortunately, a large category of make-believers. Hopefully you're not in that category, but these are the kind of folks that are like, yeah, I'm fine to be around Jesus, I'm fine to be around the things of Jesus, but please don't ask me those personal questions, thank you very much. I just like the almost atmosphere of this thing. Or, again, I really wish people would just be honest. The other category is just a non-believer. And once again, there's no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. Again, the thief on the cross. The other thief, on the other side of Jesus, there's no record whatsoever of him saying, you know, he's right. I should repent. I would think that that would have been recorded in one of the Gospels, but it's not. He did not believe. Or in the Gospel accounts, the famous rich young ruler, he refused to follow Jesus. We're told that he went away from Jesus, and he approached Jesus in the first place. He went away from Jesus sorrowful, and do you remember why? Because he had many possessions. Like, his stuff held him back. I'm not really willing to believe Jesus to that extent that I'm willing to follow him. There's a sense for that guy. He was unwilling to turn, unwilling to follow, unwilling to believe, but at least he was honest about it. He wasn't make-believing. He was simply a non-believer. Again, there's certain things, certain items, certain articles of faith that are non-negotiable, certain doctrines which simply cannot be relegated to the bin of irrelevance. And you simply must come to grips with this can of worms, which is Jesus' question, do you believe this? And the twin question, But who do you say that I am? Either you've called upon him for salvation, or just say it, you're pretending. Or you're really honest and you're saying, no, I don't believe that stuff at all. And according to Jesus, of course, you're either for him or you're against him. Which simply means this, as he calls people to make decisions, I wonder if Jesus is calling you to make a decision today. And finally you're saying, I need to stop fighting with him. I need to quit arguing with him. I need to quit being what I know I am. I am a non-believer. I don't really believe this stuff. If you're not for me, you're against me. Which again, simply, if you're not for him, if you've not decided to follow him, then you are holding fast your decision to not follow him. Maybe later. Which is to say, in the meantime, no, I'm not. Jesus, the living, risen Savior, the living, resurrected Lord, the conqueror of death, it's him upon whom we believe. It's him we believe. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I sure hope you do. For those of us that do, man, what a great day is Easter. What a fantastic day to remember the captain of our salvation. We're not here to celebrate dusty theology. And by the way, there's nothing boring about it in the first place. Talk to me later about some theology and I'll talk your ear off for 3 or 4 hours and then I'll apologize later. Because if this is the stuff dealing with Jesus, it's anything but a dusty old book. It's the living Savior himself. Do you believe this? Really, again, it's either follow him or just continue to not follow him. But never deceive yourself into thinking that you can relegate Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, into the bin of irrelevance. He is the most relevant person, thing, anything on the planet, in heaven, in history, in the cosmos, in creation. He is it. And he's alive. And he loves you. And oh, by the way, another bit of theology that's anything but old and boring and dry and dusty, he's coming again. That's another conversation which actually we'll be approaching in the next few Sundays. But make sure you've honestly dealt with his questions. Do you believe this about him? And who do you say that Jesus, the Son of Man, is? I hope today, I hope that you will, if you've never done so, really, it's not me, it's not the church, it's not signed here, it's you and Jesus, the risen Savior, saying, Jesus, I need you, and I've always known that I've needed you, and today, here's a fantastic word, I submit myself to you. I give myself to your love, and your grace, and your mercy, and your forgiveness. And Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you set me free? Would you give me that free gift of the promise of heaven? And boom, everything changes. We're talking about this. We're going to pray in a second. If the band could come back up here, we're going to close with a song today. We were talking about it this morning. Just this whole concept of this. Who Jesus is, what Jesus brings, what he does. I hope you understand that Jesus did not come to change your life. That doesn't sound right, but he did not come to change your life. Our lives weren't really worth changing. They're so lost that he came to give us life so that we might live. And living, okay, now life changes. Please, would you start with Jesus? It's not theology per se, it's him, the incarnate Word of God, him who is the resurrection, him who is the life, him who is the way, him who is the truth. Would you come to him today? Why don't we all stand? Let's pray here and then we'll close in a song. If you need some prayer after we're done, I'll be up front here. Stick around, I'll be happy to connect with you. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you are exactly who you claim to be. and you prove this day after day. You prove it in our lives. If we're believers, you prove it. We know you. And Lord, I also know this is true. Even before I gave my life to you, even before I asked for your forgiveness, you proved that you were alive to me all the time. You spoke to my heart, you spoke to my mind by your Spirit, and you said, Jeremy, you need me. And I said for the longest time, Jesus, I'm not interested, thank you. But you prove your existence constantly. Lord, my prayer would be anyone in this building, and anyone I suppose that's listening to this service online, that kind of thing, that they would just stop fighting against you. They would stop with their unbelief and just submit to your glory and your love and your goodness and your grace. They would find life as they find you. You are resurrection. You are life. We who believe this are those who know you. Therefore we sing. Therefore we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name.